We're going to look at verses 8 through 11. 1 Thessalonians 4, 8 through 11. I heard somebody say recently when talking about preaching on Sunday morning and then again teaching on Sunday night, and they said if there's no nap, there'll be no snap in the pulpit. I didn't get a nap, so don't expect any snap. I don't know. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 8 through 11. We'll read that, and then we'll have a word of prayer and jump into our study together. I'm sorry, verses 9 through 11. Starting in verse 9, it says, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren, which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we have commanded you." And we'll read verse 12. I don't know how I got that messed up. "That ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing." Let's pray. God, we ask this evening as we look to your word that you would help us tonight to understand again, God, with clarity in our hearts and minds what it is that you're saying to us, what it is you desire from us. God, I thank you for this letter that Paul wrote to this church that he loved, this church that was progressing in the work of the gospel and the age that they lived in, certainly with much turmoil and trial, but they pressed on faithfully. And God, I pray that that would be our desire as well. I pray as we look into this section where Paul is really outlining the practicality of the gospel, God, the things that you desire to draw out of us as your Spirit works in us. I pray that we would see these things being manifest in our lives through the work of the Spirit, not through our own efforts, but through the work of the Spirit, God, as we yield to him. Thank you, God, for your good gifts to us. Thank you for your word. I thank you for your Spirit. God, I thank you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. And certainly these things aid us as we seek to walk in your commands in the day and age that we live in. God, you've been so good to us. I pray that we'd never forget it, and may that propel us in our walk with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we're going to look at verses 9 through 12 tonight, and the title of our time together, at least as I've titled it, is Let Love Continue. 1 Corinthians 13 is one of my favorite passages. I have, again, many favorite passages, but this is one that really sticks out to me, and I think through it in different ways on different occasions. It helps me to understand the love that God has for me in Christ as we think about the genuineness of that love, the pureness of that love, but then it's also helpful to understand that this is also how God has called me to love others, to be, to act towards other people. And so it's an exemplary love that should drive its way into our hearts and then drive its way out of our hearts, if that makes sense. As we understand God's love for us, we then seek to live it in the world. We know the word love in the Bible is a multifaceted word, at least in the Greek. Our English word makes it seem very simple. But in the Greek, their understanding of this word actually caused them to speak of it or speak of this idea of love in different ways. We know there's four main words for love in the Greek. The first one would be eros, which refers to a romantic or a sexual love. It's where we get the word erotic. This specific word is not used in the New Testament. The second word in the Greek for love is storge, which refers to that familial love that a mother has for a baby. And didn't Paul use that as an example already, as a nursing mother, as a loving father, caring father? And so he was already expressing these things to them as he tries to get them to understand his love for them. The third Greek word is phileo, which refers to a friendship or a camaraderie. This word is often translated as friend, one who is loved in the New Testament. And then finally, we get the word agape, which is used to speak of God's love that he has for the world. And this is the love that Christians are most supposed to emulate. It's the love that is most well-rounded. It's not just focused in one area or on one person or in one direction, but this agape love is the great love of God. It's an all-encompassing love. And so when we read John 3:16, that's the type of love that it's talking about. When we hear of God's love for humanity, it's that all-encompassing love. And that's the love that we are to emulate. Now, certainly, we talk about this idea of love in different ways in our day and age. We use one word, but don't we often qualify it? Like, if I'm talking about my love for pizza, you probably know that that's different than my love for my wife, right? It's different ideas, different concepts that come with that word. In the Greek, they actually made it simpler, right? We just said, we're going to use different words to understand this. We have to qualify or distinguish what it is we're actually talking about. And so as Paul is writing to them, we're going to get into this in a minute. I want to lead up to it. As he's writing to them, he's talking about letting love continue. But as we began tonight, we started talking through 1 Corinthians 13, and the word that the King James uses there for love is actually charity. But when you read that word love or charity in the King James, just understand it's really meaning love, and it's meaning the agape love that God has, that all-encompassing love. And so I want to read this, and I want you to listen for that word charity, and I want you to think how charity acts, how charity responds, how charity handles itself. And I think if we do that often, it's actually pretty convicting. Because we often have charity or love in the opposite of these things. I love you if I can get something. Or I love you as long as my mind is in the right place. But true agape love is not, that's not how it works. And Paul outlines for us in 1 Corinthians 13. So you listen as I read. When I say the word charity, obviously you can understand that it's meaning love, and this is the way that charity acts or responds or handles itself. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but that when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. So as we dive into this section in 1 Thessalonians 4, and we understand what Paul is driving at, what he's trying to drill into their hearts that it would then pour out of their lives, is this idea that as you have been loved, that is how you are to love. As you have understood God's love, as you have witnessed God's love, as God's love has been displayed for you, that is how you are to love. And as I said, 1 Corinthians 13 is a very convicting passage. We often think it's just beautiful. And it is very beautiful in the way that it's written. But if we were to assess our lives against 1 Corinthians 13, how often would we find that we're probably not quite where we should be yet? One of the verses that I love, or the phrases that I love about charity or love, is in 1 Corinthians 13, 5, where it says, it thinks no evil. That's tough. That's a hard, hard thing, because I often, towards others, I often will assess their motive even when I don't know what their motive is. But what does charity do? It thinks no evil. It has a pureness. It has a genuineness about it that causes us to receive it and then actually turn around and give it. And so charity here again is better understood as love. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 that love lasts forever. He says there will be a day when we do not need faith. And what a day that will be. There will be a day when we no longer need hope, but one of these things lasts forever. That one thing that lasts forever is love. And as we think of God's love for us, we understand that it is an eternal love. And we understand that one day when we're in His presence, we'll no longer need faith. Why? Because we will stop seeing through a glass darkly. We'll see Him face to face. We'll no longer need hope, looking forward to that thing that was promised, because He will be in front of us. But the one thing that will last through all of eternity is the idea of love, the concept of love. And I believe it's that agape love that God gives. So now we'll jump into 1 Thessalonians 4. We'll start by looking at verse number 9. And again, it says this, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." The Greek word here in verse number 9 for brotherly love is that phileo, that the idea of that brotherly love, that camaraderie. And Paul says, as touching brotherly love, hey, you guys are doing a great job. Your genuine affection, your genuine concern, your genuine care for one another is evident. It's visibly seen. And that, in part, was why Paul said earlier in the study that their faith was being talked about throughout the known world at that time. He said, as we go everywhere, you know, we can't even talk about you, because when we get there, guess what? People are already talking about you, because your genuine love for God, your genuine love for one another is evident. It's overflowing. And so Paul says, I don't need to touch on this for two reasons, I think. One, because you're already doing it so well. But secondly, Paul says, I don't need to touch on this. Why? Because you've already been taught by God to love one another. Now, that's easy for us to understand because we have a completed Bible, right? But they didn't have this luxury. And so what was it, or how was it that they were taught? Well, I just want to pull a few verses from the Old Testament that will help us understand this concept that God has always taught love. There's many people who like to think that love is a New Testament idea. It's all through the Bible. God's command to love one another is all through the Bible. And even if that word love is not emphasized, or charity is not emphasized, understand this, the precepts or the concepts that God teaches in regards to our interactions with fellow man, it's centered on this idea of caring for them or loving them. In Deuteronomy 15, 7 and 8, it says this, "If there be among you a poor man, one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land, which the Lord thy God hath given thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth." Is that love? It is. As God is speaking to His children, He says, hey, if you see in your land a land, remember, that God has given you, a land that God has established and provided for you, if you see one of your brethren in that day and age who's suffering, who has a need of something, He says, it's your duty to love them, to give them of the things that they need. I think that displays the command of God to love one another. In Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 6, He says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I have commanded thee this day shall be in thine heart." So in the law, again, we understand that Moses wrote through the giving of the law by God Himself that, hey, guess what? You're to love God. And so we've already seen two passages, one saying you're to love others, one saying you're to love God. But it doesn't stop there. In Leviticus 19, 18, He says, "Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Now, it's obvious there that they're speaking to a difficult situation. Because if you're not supposed to hold a grudge, what does that mean? There's a reason, right? There's a reason He's saying that, because there's something in your heart and in your mind that you're thinking evil against that person. He says you're not supposed to hold a grudge. You're not supposed to avenge. God will do those things, but you should love your neighbor as yourself. In Job 6, in verse 14, it says, "To him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend. But he that forsaketh the fear of the Almighty." The ESV says it this way, "He who withholds kindness from a friend forsakes the fear of the Almighty." Oof. That's not a pleasant verse, right? We often think that withholding things like love or kindness or gentleness is our right. And God in the Old Testament is saying, that's actually not your right. Your job is to love. Your job is to love as I have loved you. And so when Paul says, you've been taught of God, certainly they didn't have the whole New Testament circulating around, right? There may have been bits and pieces of the New Testament. Some of the Gospels at this point had been written down, and some of those things were being passed around. But in the fullness of the Scriptures they had in the Old Testaments that they were walking through or seeking to understand, it had already been revealed to them that you have been taught by God that you are to love one another. Love one another as God has loved you. We've looked at this verse recently, but I'd like to share it again. In the New Testament, 1 John 4, 20 and 21 says this, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his own brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth also his brother. Any thoughts on these verses that we've looked at in both the Old Testament and the New Testament? Any thoughts on verse number 9 of our text tonight regarding this idea of the love that Paul is commanding them to have or compelling them to walk in? Bruce.
I just like that the word charity in 1 Corinthians 13, because to me it's the love that we give with no expectation.
Sure.
We give it not because we've received something from another man.
Yeah.
But it's just flowing through us. It's that fruit of the Spirit. When Jesus said compared the filling of the Holy Spirit to rivers of water flowing out of your belly.
Yeah.
I just think of the fruits of the Spirit, love, flowing through us and just splashing on everybody we come in contact with,
yeah,
whether it's in church or at the grocery store.
Sure.
You know,
yeah.
It comes out of us because Christ is in,
yeah,
us. It's a flow through thing, not a storage ball.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Good thought. Somebody else? Any thoughts on love? Annie? Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And that's clear. And, you know, what Jesus taught a few weeks ago about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's not just a brotherly love that's focused on those around us, but it really flows best when we understand God's love for us and we have a love for Him. And then out of that love flows the love for the rest of the world. We can't truly love appropriately until we understand God's love for us. I say that in marriage counseling, right? Premarital counseling. You'll never love your spouse right until you first love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's not possible. It's absolutely not possible. We think, well, it's something that I can conjure up. You can't conjure up love. You can conjure up feelings of affection or emotions of love, but true love says, hey, even when it's really, 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 really hard, I'm still going to make the choice to love you. The world doesn't have that. That's something that we have as a gift from God. And so the world often talks about love, but they don't really understand what love is. They understand actions of love, but they don't truly understand the depths of love as it comes from God through Jesus Christ and then flows out of us. That there's just no way they can grasp it until they've fully experienced it. Anybody else? All right, we'll move on. In verse number 10, he goes on and says, and indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. I wonder if Paul could come here now, would he say, man, you love Franklin County and Chittenden County really well. You guys are doing an excellent job at loving all the people in Franklin County, all the people in Chittenden County. Just stop for a minute, and is there anybody in Franklin County or Chittenden County that you would avoid if you saw them? So what would the truth be? Probably not loving them like you should, right? Probably not loving them like you should. But Paul says, you're doing it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. He says, you're doing a good job, and we've made the statement in several of the lessons. You're doing a good job. Keep it up, right? You're a good church that's doing a good work. keep it up. And his heart was for them, that they would not let up in the work of God that God had called them to. We often think of the work of God as big movements or advancements throughout history. But the truth is, the big work of God is modeling our lives and our love after his. The big work of God is actually done in very small, intentional things. The big work of the gospel is done in oftentimes a very, very slow way. You hear of some places like the Philippines, where I think the gospel is flourishing, that oftentimes you'll see big revivals break out. We've seen that in our own country in years gone by, right? We don't see it as much today. But most of the gospel work, and I think this is true even for the apostles after the book of Acts, it was seen in slow advancement as they faithfully walked in the things that God wanted them to do. And so we can become discouraged at times because we're not seeing 3,000 people saved and 5,000 people here. But I'm encouraged. Why? Because we see the slow work of the gospel gaining ground in the places that God has us. That one by one, people are coming to faith in Christ. One by one, people are understanding this reality of the love that God has for them and how it was expressed through Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, you're doing a great job in loving all the brethren which are in Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. I was thinking this week, you know, and I did share this online, but what should I do when I don't know what to do? Well, one of the simplest things you can do is love others. What can I do, or what should I do when I'm mistreated? Love others. What should I do when my heart and flesh fail me, when my world is falling apart? Love others. What should I do when I see others hurting because of their own wrong choices? Love others. What should I do when I see someone who thinks or acts or lives differently than I do? Be uncomfortable and walk away, right? No. Love others. And my prayer is that if Paul came here, he would say, hey, you're doing a good job. You are loving Franklin County. You're loving Chittenden County. You're loving Vermont. You're loving through the missionaries that you have. But I think even if he said the first phrase, that you're doing this well, he would also say to us, but increase more and more. There's always room for more. There's always room for advancement in this area of love. There's always room to assess our motives as we minister to other people. So he beseeches them. He begs them. We've seen this before. In fact, we saw it last week in verse number 1. Paul was begging them in verse number 1 by the Lord Jesus Christ that they would understand how God would want them to walk, and that they would abound in that more and more. And really, he's reiterating that again in verse number 10 by saying, hey, we want you to abound in your love more and more. There should never be a point where we say, oh, I've loved people enough. Like, I'm going to let off this idea of love. Paul would say, no, you need to increase in it more and more. And I think as we love, God gives us a capacity to love more. As we faithfully love even those who have hurt us, those who have wronged us, as we walk in love towards them, God says, you know, I'm gonna now broaden your understanding a little bit more about my love for you. And when my understanding of God's love for me is broadened, then guess what? It shows me the areas in my life where I'm not really loving others like I should. And I think that's part of why Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 13 the way that he did. Because if he just said charity or love one another, what would we say? I'm doing okay. But when he breaks down what charity actually does, when he says this is how charity or love actually behaves itself towards other people, towards people that don't deserve it, towards people that have hurt you, then I think there's room for all of us to look at it and say, I'm not there yet. There's work to be done in my life in this area of love. Who are the brethren in Macedonia? This would have been their fellow Christians. I think that word brethren there is denoting this idea that they were loving their brothers in Christ well. But I think the command that he gives is not just to love the brethren well, but to love all men well, to let the love of the gospel flow through them to the rest of the region that they were living in so that others would know and could know the love of Christ. And even if he was only speaking to the Christians in Macedonia, who here would admit that you've had a hard time at one point or another loving a fellow believer? Amen. Let love abound more and more. When it's hard, when you feel like you're losing, let love abound. That's one of the things that often causes us to struggle. We think if we show love to somebody who's done us wrong, then they're not going to feel the weight of what they've done. But is it our job to cause them to feel the weight of what they've done? No. God will take care of that. Our job is to simply love. And so he says, you're doing a good job, but increase in it more and more. Put the effort in, put the work in, so that your love continues to grow and flourish, so the gospel can continue to go forward. So I would ask you tonight to think in your own life about a person that you have struggled loving. And then, like, intentionally over the next week, ask yourself, how can I increase in my love for them more and more? It may be baby steps. Like, you might not say, you know what, I'm going to invite them over to my house and feed them the best thing that I can possibly feed them. It might start actually, in reality, with just stop thinking negative thoughts about them. Because you're never going to take the step to invite them into your house if you're first not, if you're thinking negative thoughts about them, you're not going to let them through your door. Yeah. So start with the simple things and say, where does my heart need to get right in this area of love? We've probably all thought it, maybe not verbalized it even in our minds, but we've probably all thought, you know, if they would just act better, I could love them more. Aren't you glad God didn't do that for us? If they hadn't hurt me, then my love, it would be easier to love them. And I get that. I understand that reality. But that's not the love that we're called to have. And so he calls them to increase in it more and more. Any thoughts on verse number 10? Yes, Annie.
I always had a question about unconditional
love. Sure. Yeah. If we love somebody who's not lovable, we are modeling God's love towards us. Now, in the couples conference, I taught a session on forgiveness, and one of the things I said is that forgiveness doesn't always mean complete restoration to the way things were. You say, well, hold up, isn't that contradictory to the Word of God? Well, you tell me. If somebody abuses one of my kids, am I gonna let my kids go stay with them alone? Probably not. But what should I do? By the grace of God, I should get to the point where I can forgive them, even if we're not in the same relationship as we once were. Why? Because God gives wisdom, right? That would be foolish to say, oh, you're a known abuser of X, Y, and Z. I'm just going to forgive you and act like it never happened. Well, that's why God has given us law and justice and order, right? Because certain things have to be punished, but even when they're punished, we can still forgive. We can still move past the wrong that was done. And you say, I don't like that idea. Well, guess what? I don't either. I don't. The fleshly side of me doesn't like that. But that's what God's love allows us to do. And so it doesn't necessarily bring restoration back to where things were. But you think for a minute of forgiveness, think in the life of Joseph, when his brothers showed their faces there looking for food, what did Joseph do? He loved them. He forgave them. He provided for their needs. He could have said, I want you guys locked up and somebody else go get my dad and bring him here. But he didn't. He loved them. He forgave them. He did restore them. But that's not, I still don't think it's possible in every case, just based on the circumstances of what has happened, because there's not, it wouldn't be wise to restore some people back to those places where they used that power and authority for evil things. And so certainly we can talk about that more in private if people would like to, but I think there's wisdom in that. Any other thoughts on verse number 10? Eddie?
Without God, nobody can do that.
Yeah, absolutely.
That's where it's a good cycle.
Yeah.
And that's where you can know that you're really letting God have his way in you.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, when you can see that forgiveness blooming and growing, and that not even just forgiveness, but love. And I think with love comes pity. Like when you see somebody who has wronged you, you actually feel bad for them that they were in such a place to do that thing. And so you don't retaliate to get back. You respond with kindness so that they can be restored. That's a hard thing. Bruce.
Yeah, you mentioned some lady a little while ago said it's hard to hate somebody that you're praying for. And that's it's been true for me for decades.
Yeah.
If I'm upset with somebody, I start praying for them. Not David's prayer.
Sure, yeah. Break their teeth.
But just you know, just praying for them, that I would understand them. And when praying for them, a lot of times it's about my heart towards them more than it is for them.
Yeah.
But just to pray for somebody. You're praying for somebody every day. And pretty quick, whether they're saved or not saved,
sure,
it comes to the point where you're good.
Yeah.
You know? Even if things don't change,
sure,
you're still good.
You're good.
You aren't dwelling on that root of bitterness that quenches the spirit. That's gone from you.
Yeah.
And then we can build this other thing as life goes on.
Yeah, for sure. And I think even in forgiveness, sometimes when we forgive others, they're almost in shock because they don't even know something was wrong. Sometimes we forgive others because we were hurt and the hurt wasn't intentional. And so it can almost be like, oh, I didn't even know I did anything to you, right? And forgiveness is oftentimes more for us than it is the other person. That we're saying, hey, I'm going to let God deal with it. I'm going to let God handle it, and I'm just going to choose to walk in love and forgiveness towards this person. Because I think we've all probably had scenarios where we've offended somebody without knowing we've offended them. And our job in that, if you have aught against a brother or with a brother, Jesus says, if you're the one that's feeling the weight of it, you're the one that holds the responsibility to go and take care of it. Lay your gift at the altar. Go make it right, and then come back and give your gift, right? And so this idea of loving and forgiving, they do go hand in hand. And so who knows? Maybe there was some specific scenario that Paul got wind of as Timothy came back and brought report and says, you know, you're doing a good job at loving, but increasing it more and more. Because we can all say, I've met my limit. I don't need to love that person anymore. God, take care of them. And Paul would say, Christ would say, no, that's not true. Love them and walk in that love daily. Any other thoughts on verse number 10? Ethan. I pray that every Sunday.
Sometimes I'm not the best at, like, you know. In verse 10, and indeed, ye do exhort all brethren, which are in all Macedonia. I'm just thinking here. So if Christians would just show love toward everyone, which says toward all.
Yeah.
So that's the same for us. If we just show charity, we show love, as explained in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, everyone here is very compelling.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Not just people in the church, but unsaved people as well.
Yeah. Absolutely. That's an excellent thought. You actually stole some of my thoughts towards the end, so thanks for doing that. Anybody else before we move on? All right, moving on to verse number 11. It seems like he switches gears here, but I think it's honestly the same train of thought, and I think we can draw some things out of this to prove that. In verse number 11, he says, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we have commanded you. So he says, love, let your love abound more and more. You're doing a good job, but grow in that love. And then he says, study to be quiet, mind your own business, work with your own hands. What does that have to do with love? Well, I think it has a lot to do with love. When he says in verse number 11, and that ye study to be quiet, what does that mean? It means to live a peaceable life. It means to not cause strife. It means to not start fights. It means not to make problems. And I think, as Ethan was saying, the church would gain much influence if we practice this command. I don't like to stir the pot, but, right, I'm not one to gossip. But did you hear? What does he say? Study to be quiet. Work to be quiet. Work to live a peaceable life. What is he saying? It's not natural. The natural thing is to be one who causes strife. The natural thing is to be one who stirs the pot. He goes on to say, mind your own business. Now, I don't know if you can get any more plain than that. Do your own business. Well, my business isn't that exciting, but their business, like, They got a lot going on, and everybody needs to know about it, right? Mind your own business. Who here would say it's not loving to meddle in everybody else's business? Raise your hand. I think most of us agree. It's not loving. It's not loving to figure out everybody's problems without ever giving them the solution. And isn't that what often happens when we sit around and talk about other people? Oh, if they would only do this. If they had just followed me. If they had just done what I said. I could tell they were going down that path. I knew when they made that decision, this was how it was going to end up. What is that? Meddling in everybody else's business. So study to be quiet. Do your own business. And then work with your hands. Work with your own hands. Well, what does that have to do with love? Work with your own hands. What does that have to do with love? Well, what does Paul say in Ephesians 4:28? Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good. Why? So that he may have to give to him that needeth. He said, don't be a burden. Take responsibility for your own life. Study to be quiet. Mind your own business and work with your hands. One of the kids told Brandon the other day, they came and said, I'm bored. And she said, don't ever tell me that again. Right? If you're bored, there's plenty of things we can have you do. Friday, the kids were heading out for school, and I said, kids, Saturday is going to be a fun day. And they, you know, in their minds are thinking, oh, what are we going to do? And they said, what are we going to do? I said, we're going to start off by cleaning your rooms. And it's just like immediate letdown, right? Work with your own hands. One of the things we try to teach our kids is the value of good work. Let's be honest, like if people actually worked hard, wouldn't theft go down? Right? Like if I'm just following biblical principles to take responsibility for my own life, then there's no need for me to steal. Paul says you used to steal in Ephesus, right? You used to be those that steal, but let him that stole steal no more and let him work with his hands. Why? So that he can have for himself. No, actually, so he can give to him that needs. And so are there legitimate needs in our world that need to be provided for and that God allows us to provide for? Well, that's the first passage we looked at in Deuteronomy 15. If there's somebody with a legitimate need that God has placed in your walls, in the city that he has given you, then it is your responsibility to do that. Is there a lot of people who ask for handouts that don't have legitimate needs? Yeah, there are. And so I think God does give wisdom in those things. I don't think he's telling us that every person standing behind the road that we have to pay their bills. Because a lot of people in those positions could do something for themselves. But there's also a lot of people that couldn't. There's also a lot of people who have real hardships come upon them, and I think that's where God gives wisdom to us. But as he's speaking about love, he's saying, hey, if your love is going to abound, if your love is going to increase, study to be quiet. Focus on your life, be peaceable. Mind your own business. Don't meddle in everybody else's things that they have going on, and work with your own hands. Why? So that you can provide for those who actually have needs. And guess what providing for those who actually have needs is? Loving others. So it fits very well. It seems disconnected or disjointed at first, but it flows well within the context of what Paul is speaking of, and likely within the needs that this church had in areas of sanctification and growth. Any thoughts on verse 11? Dave?
I've always liked this verse that's kind of correlating this idea of getting involved with other people's drama. Hmm.
Not pretty, yeah.
And quickly, you address those things, and the drama just disappears. Because if you have the focus to be able to just be working on something and to be productive, then there's no time for these other things that we spend our time on, just getting involved in
Yeah.
You know, and so I think it just helps us highlight that there's capacity for our ability to contribute more, to add more value, to do something in a greater way when we find ourselves into this temptation, which we all do, that it be, that we find ourselves talking about other people rather than our own stuff.
Yeah. And in our world, we feel that knowledge is power, right? If I have knowledge of somebody, then I, in some ways, I have power over them, and I can share that knowledge and, you know, share my power to some degree. But I would agree with the statement that knowledge is power, but we often misuse the power, right? Knowledge is power. Power to what? Power to go alongside somebody, put your arm around them, and love them, rather than just lording what you know about them over them. Just think for a minute. Think in your conversations in the last week. If what you said, if what I said about somebody else was made known to them, how would I feel? Any given person, any given scenario. If what I said about them to somebody else was made known to them, would I make eye contact with them the next time I saw them? I think it's a powerful thought. Study to be quiet. Mind your own business. Get to work. Why? So that you can have to give to those who have need. Powerful model that Paul illustrates for us, powerful model of love. And Paul says, this is already what we commanded you. Just get to it. Any other thoughts on verse 11? Bruce.
Blessed be the peacemaker, not the troublemaker.
Yep, absolutely. Dave.
I don't know if there's any correlation with study in this verse and study in 2 Timothy 2:15, where God says, study to show thyself.
Yeah. Yeah,
way
I don't know.
English, but they kind of correlate with one another. You know, if you're busy with your hands, you ain't got time to be yapping about somebody else.
Yeah, for sure. Anybody else? Yeah, Dave.
I just think as you focus on your relationship with God and being right with the Lord and studying and being quiet, that the Lord gives you others in your life that you can love, and without even having
Yeah, for sure. And I think that's one of the true measures of love, I should say, is are you willing to help even if you don't know the whole situation, right? If it's not going to benefit me, am I still willing to take the step to go the extra mile to help the person out? And I know I said something similar to that this morning, just to the effect of, like, probably most people at church will not get to know the Wagners. Unless he comes here and speaks, the hospital's not going to open up and say, you know, come have a party down here in the ICU. And I said, but that's, we don't serve for what we can get out of it. We just serve because that's what God has done for us. We walked in there today. He said, I caught what you said on the live stream. He said, you're teaching people and about what true love and true service is. And it's like, well, that's what Christ has done for us, right? He has shown us his love so freely that it doesn't matter if we get recognition, right? It doesn't matter if we get a thank you note in the card. What are we going to do? We're going to love when the opportunity presents itself. And we do it for the glory of Christ and for the sake of the person that we're ministering to. And I think it's a beautiful thing. All right, we're going to move on to verse number 12, and then we'll wrap things up. He says, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Walking honestly towards them that are without. What does it mean? What are they without? I think what Paul is getting at here is that the basic understanding of this would be that we're walking genuinely or honestly to those who do not have the gospel of Jesus Christ in their lives. They have not been transformed by the power of what Jesus has done for them. That we walk honestly and genuinely. And I think if we walk dishonestly and manipulatively towards the world, they're never going to want to hear the message that we have to speak. But it goes to what Ethan said a minute ago. If we walk in genuineness towards people that are without, I think it's speaking of the gospel, then what are they going to do? They're going to say, wow, that person is different. They have something that I've never seen, I've never witnessed before, and it's going to open up doors for the gospel. But we will only do this when we love God appropriately and when we love others as we love ourselves. It reminded me of what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. You can turn there if you want to. It's verses 24 through 34. It says this: "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take no thought, therefore, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." You say, what does that have to do with what we've just looked at? What causes us oftentimes not to love? Fear of losing something. And what is Jesus saying here? Don't worry about those things. Don't worry about what you're going to miss out on. Don't worry about what you're not going to get. Take no thought for those things. For if God clothes the lilies in the field, and if he watches over the sparrows in the sky to make sure they have enough to eat, don't you think he's going to take care of you as well? He goes on to say, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Well, what is the kingdom of God? It's the truth of Jesus Christ. It's the, we have said oftentimes this idea that of the kingdom is the capturing or recapturing of what is rightfully God's to begin with. That the kingdom increases when we live in a kingdom way, when we love in a kingdom way. And Jesus is saying here, don't worry about it. Just walk honestly and genuinely towards those who are without. Love them sincerely and let God take care of the rest. But oftentimes we're worried about what we're going to lose, and it hinders us from loving in the way that God has called us to love. If my days are filled with jealousy and envy and strife and bitterness or any other sinful attitude, then get this, I will not love as God has told me to love. But if I measure myself against 1 Corinthians 13 and I say, God, I'm lacking here, make me whole. Do you know what he's promised to do? He's promised to give you every good thing. And what is the best thing? Being sanctified or made into the image of Jesus Christ. And so I would say again what we said at the very beginning, let love continue. That's what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13:1. Let brotherly love continue. Let love continue. Love catches people's attention, right? And when you catch their attention, then you're able to have a conversation. But if we're acting in an unloving manner towards our brothers in Christ and towards the world, then nobody's going to want to hear a word we have to say. Let love continue. Let it abound more and more. I think Paul again is saying, you're a good church that's doing a good job. But just continue to give yourselves to the truth of who Jesus Christ is and see how that will change your life. Let's close in a word of prayer tonight, right at 7 o'clock, and we'll let you get out. God, we do thank you this evening for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word, God, that sometimes it pinpoints things in our lives that we don't like to think we struggle with. We think we have a handle on it, and yet if we truly allow the Spirit to work in our hearts, God, sometimes, or maybe we should say most times, he points out that maybe we're not as strong in that area as we think we should be. Paul says to the church of Corinth, let him that stands take heed lest he fall. God, help us to not think here that we are perfected in this area of love, but help us to look at the mirror of your word, and help us to listen to the Spirit as he prompts us in our lives so that we could be molded into the image of Jesus Christ. God, I do pray specifically about verse number 11, that we would study to be quiet, to live peaceable lives. I do pray, God, that we would mind our own business, that we wouldn't take somebody else's news as our news to share, or we wouldn't lord what we know about somebody over somebody. But God, as we gain knowledge in an unintentional way, may we then come alongside those in our lives who are struggling and put our arms around them and help walk with them, God, as they face a difficult thing for whatever reason. God, help us to work hard with our hands so that we can have to give to those in need. Help us to remember, God, that if you clothe the flowers of the field and if you take care of the birds in the sky, then you've promised to take care of us as long as we seek your kingdom first. God, help us tonight. Give us wisdom. Help us to walk in this love in a genuine way towards those that are without. And may you be glorified through it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.